Good evening. I tried all morning to convince myself that I was having trouble with a couple of my medicines. But this afternoon, my wife began having the same trouble I was having this morning, and she doesn't take any of my medicines. So I think, I don't think it was the medicine anymore. The other problem is that I guess I lost track of the time, and Paul must have been sitting outside the house for about 15 minutes tonight, and before I realized what time it was. And I raced to get outside, and in my race I lost all my train of thought, and on top of that I left a number of verses that I had written down home. So I'm going to have to be like the traveling speaker that found out he left his notes at home when he got up on the platform and said he'd have to depend on the Lord since he didn't have his notes. I was also supposed to bring a piece of paper for Diane, and it is still sitting right next to the door where I wouldn't forget it. So I don't know what tonight's going to bring. This evening I would like, if you would indulge me so, to have some leftovers. I don't know, some people don't like leftovers. I can be a little freer. Since it turns out that I was, as a loving husband, gave my wife whatever it was I had. I grew up loving leftovers. And Jan does a wonderful job with leftovers, too. I don't know, though, that anybody would ever beat my mother at leftovers. But, you know, Jan will have a chicken roasted at night, one night, and she'll take all the meat off of it afterwards. And the next night, with some rice and gravy and mushrooms and something else she'll throw together, and I don't know, casseroles, as much as I like some of the finer cuts of beef and seafood, casseroles are one of my favorites. And I am working as hard as I can because I know of the importance here to honor the clock. And what I have found is that I tend to leave out a lot of things. And in going over through my mind this afternoon, some of the things I left out this morning, I really have a problem in my own conscience. I don't know whether or not it will be as much of a blessing to you, but I did leave a lot out, not only this morning, but the last time when I spoke on, I think we spent most of our time on the Ark. I think that you could probably, if you were knowledgeable enough, some of the men I had the privilege of listening to as I was growing up certainly could have spent a month of Sundays simply on the Ark of the Covenant. Never give you the same thing twice, and always giving you something of Christ that was extremely profitable. And there were things that I hurried through and things that I skipped over and references I referred to, and I would like to spend some more time. If my initial plan was to cover the table of showbread this morning and then this evening to move to the candlestick, the two other articles of furniture aside from the golden altar of incense that were in the holy place. But I would like to spend some more time on the table of showbread this evening, if you would allow me. And maybe even a few more references concerning the Ark of the Covenant, if I can collect my thoughts and talk at the same time. And then, if the clock permits, maybe we'll introduce at least the lampstand, because of the fact that the next time I am up here will long be past Hebrews 9, I promise you. So that is what I'd like to do this evening. I want to clarify a couple of things that I said this morning. One was, I had made a, actually it wasn't this morning I said it, I made the mistake on Tuesday night, and as soon as I said it, I knew I had made the mistake, but everybody seemed to be comfortably asleep, and I didn't think anybody would notice, so I didn't mention it. But if you were here Tuesday night, you remember that I had asked Jeff to open those two doors. And I said that if the price of electricity wasn't what it was, I would have him open the other two doors, because we as believers had free access into the presence of God. Do you remember me saying that? Well, that was a mistake. That was dead wrong. Those two doors in the back that are entrances are not to be opened. The veil between the holy place and the holiest of holies was rent from top to bottom when the Lord died, making one room. So now, in effect, in the tabernacle, the tent itself, there is only one room. The entrance is facing always eastward. I was at the Man of War Key for a couple of weeks of meetings once, and they took me to visit the cemetery. I don't know why, but they did. And but I did learn a few lessons at the cemetery at Man of War Key. And one of them was, I saw two men that I felt extremely sorry for. They were Haitian. Apparently, the Haitians will get in their little rowboats, literally little rowboats, probably would fit between the two steps, and they will travel from Haiti to the Bahamas on Monday, and they will work until Friday, and they will go home with whatever they have gotten on Friday night to their families. And that's how they support their families, because of the incredible... You are either as corrupt as Satan himself and very wealthy in Haiti, or as the masses, extremely, extremely poor. The problem is, the Caribbean is a big sea. And those little rowboats in that water are incredible. Plus, they have to deal with Cuba. But they work like you wouldn't believe. They took me to the cemetery, and two of these men were digging a grave. Now, the way it works at Maniwaki is that the town owns one grave, and it's filled with sand. And if you happen to have the privilege of dying today, well, there are fresh out of morticians over there, so they bury you rather quickly. What they do is they dig the sand out of the one grave the town owns, and that's where they bury you. And then the two Haitians will dig a grave for you where you have bought your plot. It takes them 3 days with picks and shovels, because Maniwaki is a coral reef. And that's why 3 days is 3 days in the winter time. It's actually a week in the summertime, because they have to chisel the grave out of the coral reef. And that's what these two men, and the entire week that I was there, the first week I was there, these two men were working with picks and shovels in the blazing sun, digging that one grave. So you use the town grave until yours is dug, and then they move the body. But that wasn't the reason I mentioned Maniwaki. The reason I mentioned it was they made it very clear to me that every grave was dug east to west. And everybody was put in feet facing east, head facing east. They were all buried toward the east. Something about, now this is believers, something about facing towards Jerusalem for the rapture. Well, it depends on where you were in the desert as to where Jerusalem was, but the tabernacle, whenever it was erected with the front door facing the east. So if we were in the tabernacle, it was longer than it was wide, so it would be turned this way, the entranceway would be that way, and the back of it would be here. The candlestick would be on the south side, and the table of showbread on the north side. The golden altar of incense right before the veil, and then inside the veil, the Ark of the Covenant. So I'm going to ask you to forget your compass for a moment, because the building goes this way. I don't want to keep turning things around. We'll pretend that that's east, okay? Just so I don't get more confused than I already am. When the Lord died, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies was torn from top to bottom. But there still is a veil at the entrance to the tent of the congregation. Am I right or wrong? I don't know. The tabernacle's been long gone. What's John 10 say? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no one, comes unto the Father but by me. So that door at the back is still there. It's open to anyone. Whosoever shall believe. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Why him? Because he is the door. But for you and I, who have believed, we have access through that door, and then there is one room. The two were made one, just like Jew and Greek were made one, just like Jew and Gentile were made one, just like male and female were made one. In Christ, we are one, and we have free access. Those dear beloved Haitians digging that poor grave, and some men, well, one I know in particular was one of the four officers of Union Carbide. And the two of them would sit side by side at the Lord's Supper, because in Christ we are one. It does not matter what your standing in life is. It does not matter the country you were born in. It does not matter what you have or don't have. It does not matter your intellect. If we needed an entrance exam to be saved, I'd be in serious trouble. If I had to buy my way, I'd be in serious trouble. If I had to work my way, I'd be in serious trouble. There are others who could do that. I thank God for my heritage and my upbringing and the men I had the privilege to sit under the ministry of. In the 80s and 90s, it was a rather popular thing to be a missionary to Russia. In the 1880s and 90s, it wasn't quite so popular. And I had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of a man who had been a missionary in Russia in those days. And I thank God for my heritage. But it doesn't matter how intelligent you are born with. And we are born with different abilities to grasp. Not only do we have differences in levels of intelligence, but we perceive things differently. You can have two people that may have the same IQ, but one of them is an artist and another is a mathematician. Because there are two ways the brain works. Our engineers can tell you, our math teacher can tell you. They perceive things completely different. And they see things differently. The brain works differently in people. The things we have trouble understanding is there are more than one way to skin a cat. And we don't have to always do things the same way because we think differently. That's our individuality. One of the things that proves the greatness of God is the variety he made in mankind alone. Just in the way we think, in the way we look at things. I could hold the flower up and each of us would see something different in the flower, whether it was beautiful or ugly to one or another. Down to different details that attract our eye quicker. Some of us could work numbers. My uncle being one of them, doesn't need a calculator. He doesn't need a Rolodex. He remembers phone numbers. I have to check my driver's license for my birthday. We are different. But once we come through that door, we're the same. So I need to correct what I said on Tuesday night. That door is open to anyone who is willing to come in, and that is through Christ. But he is the door. Once he's in, the door is open. It is one room. All vessels are there, and every one of us is a priest, you see? Before the veil was rent, only one priest, not even all the priests. You see, and that's the important thing. That's why we've got to go back to this. That's why we need a handle on this. Because we are a kingdom of priests. We are the ones that come into the tent of meeting. This is who the picture was for. The illustration, the mistakes that Israel made were for our edification, for our admonition, so that we wouldn't make their mistakes, so that we could understand and grow in our learning and appreciation of God through what their journeys were in a wilderness, because we are, whether we want to be or not, or whether we act it or not, we are a wilderness people. This world is not our home. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and in the new earth, Israel will be God's earthly people. But even in that day, this world will not be our home. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So we need to be able to look at what these Israelites went through, they're growing, their learning process, because we are able to benefit from it. And what has happened over the past 2,000 years is, some of us because we've grown a little lazy, others of us because we have been misled. Now each one of us is going to be accountable for ourselves. If we've made mistakes, we're going to have to answer for them. But God is going to hold the one who misled us accountable doubly. So over the past 2,000 years, some because of laziness, others because of being misled, have in their ways turned back to what Israel had. They want a clergy. Paul was given the incredible privilege of unveiling some of the greatest mysteries of godliness. Wrong use of the word, but that was intended. There are a lot of mysteries when it comes to God. And we will not know God at the end of eternity, which has no end, because God is infinite. And that's the only kind of God I particularly care to have. I don't want a God that can be summed up, regardless of the value in human terms, by an image created by man. But man has made his own gods because that helps his conscience, you see. If I make a God, if I recognize as a supreme being, but I design him, then I design him so that he permits me to do the things that I know inherently are wrong. And so it is no new thing. We rage and scream and holler, and a lot of Christians have devoted their time, instead of building the church, to fighting abortion. But it's not new. Maybe abortion is, maybe the techniques are, the science behind it. But they've been offering sacrifices to the goddess of love for 6,000 years of human history. Man makes a god that can soothe his conscience when it comes to the moral things that God has instilled in him. This world is not our home. We are a wilderness people. I heard a very godly man say something once, and it rather surprised me. The old phrase that the brethren used to use was, you want to be careful, you want to be sure that you don't build a house in this world, you'd live in a tent. And not only that, don't drive your tent pegs in too far, or there's not much difference between a house and a tent. And this man said, well, I've heard that saying before, but I don't think it's quite right, because when hurricanes come, you need to have your tent pegs in deep. What did the Lord say? It's not the depth of the tent peg, is it? It's whether your tent is on sand or stone. So Israel was a nation of God's people, and what that meant was they were the ones who were blessed by God. Israel was supposed to be the light to the world. God always had creation as his light. So no matter where you lived in the sphere, you could have, especially before television, computers, internet, radio waves, and everything else that were satellites, you could have lived in a part of the world and never heard of Israel. So God had creation. And if you were true in your heart, and you looked around you and you realized that there had to be a God, and you wanted to know him, God would reveal himself to you. I didn't make that up. Did you happen to remember Hebrews 7? We studied just a few weeks ago. Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. He's not mentioned in Aaron or Adam or in Noah or Enoch, who walked with God. He's a priest of the Most High God. Where'd he come from? He wasn't related to any of the other biblical characters. But he was a priest of the Most High God. And God is not a liar. If you are looking for Him in earnest, He will find you. And every human being that has ever lived can hang their hat on that. Because if the people in Israel's day had to rely on Israel in order to establish their footing for eternity, they'd be in serious trouble. And God would not be just and righteous if He sent them to a lost eternity because of Israel's testimony. Because that most of the time, Israel's testimony stank. But Israel was God's people, and if you wanted to live your life in fellowship with God and enjoy the benefits of being a child of God, you had to come to God through Israel. And God made very specific provisions in how you were to come to God if you were a Gentile. But back again to that terrible, boring chapter, the first one of the New Testament, before Mary, the first three women mentioned in the lineage of the Lord Jesus were all Gentiles. They came to God through Israel. You remember the woman in the day of the Lord Jesus was alive. She was not a Jew. She had not been raised knowing the Torah. And the Lord bowed His head and He said, faith like this, I haven't found in all of Israel. Do you remember that? But even for that woman, in that day, she had to come to God through the law. Before the law, before Moses. Now, God had a covenant with Abraham before Moses had the law. But before the law, there was a difference. God deals with men at different stages in different ways. But it's all this progression, and the entire progression leads to Christ. Because Christ is all and in all. And you and I have the privilege of living in the day when we don't have to live in even as Gentiles or as Jews not born to the tribe of Levi, where our only worship is through a priest that can only enter into the holy place. We live in a day when we can boldly walk right down the aisle to the throne of grace and present our needs. We can bow our hearts and worship. We don't have to go out and kill a calf or a mourning dove, if that's all you could afford, to worship God. But in those days, to be one of His people and to enjoy the blessings of being His people, He had to come through Israel. They were the light to the Gentile. You and I today are the light to the world. Israel has been set aside. But as we read this morning, God made an everlasting covenant with them. And one day they will be restored as a nation. Now, 99.9999999999% of the people disagree with me. So I want to read you a scripture that I left out this morning because it points to something that I think is incorrectly taught.